Good morning. Who am I? Who are you? What is man? And why are we all here? These are some deep and probing questions. These are some of the toughest questions that there is in life to answer. David asked some of these same questions back in Psalm chapter 8, verse 4, when he said, "What is man that God is mindful of him?" It's an interesting question. What is man, and why should God be mindful or concerned about him? When we are born, we have no choice in the matter. We have no choice whether we are born or not. And we don't ask ourselves, how did we get here, or why are we here, or what are we supposed to do while we're here, or why were we even put here? When you're a young person, you don't ask these types of questions. When we enter the world, we are naked, helpless, and in poverty. We have no knowledge or understanding. And unless somebody has pity and mercy on us and gives us care and assistance, we're only going to live for a few hours on this earth. Man comes into this world as a frail creature made of flesh and blood, and his body is destined for just a limited number of years of life. We cannot prevent our death, just like we could not prevent our birth. We are born, we live, we die. That's the story of a human life. But the question still remains, what is it all about? What is life about? What is man? That's the story, or the question that David asked. What is man that God should be mindful of him? Well, physically, a man is just dust. God had made him out of the dust of the ground. You want to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. We are told that physically we are just dust. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and for dust you shall return. So man is made out of dust, and he shall return to dust in the end. I actually have a box full of my dad's dust in my closet. Sounds kind of weird, but when he died 6 years ago, he was cremated, and he told me that he wanted me to keep his ashes in a box. So I have this box of my dad's ashes in my closet. Because he wants me to sprinkle them out. He said, just sprinkle them out in the woods somewhere after my mom dies. My mom's still alive, so that's why he's still in my closet. He said, wait till she dies, and then together he wants me to sprinkle their ashes out in the woods somewhere. So I actually have a box of dust in my closet of my dad's. So is that all that we really are, just a pile of ashes, of dust stored away in someone's closet? David pondered this same question in Psalm verse, or chapter 8. If you want to turn to Psalm chapter 8 now, we'll read what David said when he was pondering the same deep question. Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. He says, "When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" David is thinking about man and his frailty. He's looking up into heavens of all the stars, countless stars that he was looking at, and he was amazed. He was awestruck by all that he was seeing up into the heavens. Not everyone lives in an area where you can get a clear view of the sky on a cloudless, moonless night, but I'm sure all of us at some point in time have looked up into the sky on a night like that. When you do get a chance to see the sky on a perfectly clear night, it leaves you speechless when you look up into the countless, countless amount of stars and the vastness of the universe. What do you say when you look up and see the millions and billions of stars? This is what David was doing when he wrote this psalm. He was looking up into a night like that. Turn over to Psalm chapter 19 now. It's another psalm along this very same line. Psalm 19 verses 1 to 4 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." So when you look up into the heavens like that, it actually declares God's glory. "And the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day it utters speech, and night unto night it reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone and through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world." When you look up into the sky at night and you see the glory of God is declared everyone. You can't look up into a sky like that and not hear his glory being declared. That's what it's saying here in Psalm 19. How many stars do you think you can really see on a moonless night? Well, I don't know. Nobody really knows, but I looked it up on Wikipedia, or Wiki Answers on the internet. And according to them, It is estimated there are 200 to 400 billion stars in just our galaxy. Our galaxy, of course, is the Milky Way. And there's 200 to 400 billion stars in our galaxy. And there is possibly 100 billion galaxies in the universe. Nobody knows. These are all estimates. So if you were to do the math, that's about 3 septillion stars in the universe. That's a number so big we can't even comprehend it. One source that I read said that there's about 1,000 stars for every grain of sand that there is on the Earth. That's an incredible amount. And yet, according to Psalm 147, verse 4, God not only created all of these stars, He actually numbered them, and He calls them all by name. So all of these stars He not only created, but He numbered and called by name. He remembers the names of 3 septillion stars. So David was looking up into a night sky just like that. And he saw the stars so vast and so many that it was overwhelming to him. It is more than a human mind can even comprehend. And he was left awestruck. And he asked the question, what is man to such a God? To such a God that could create all that vastness, all that incredible creation, all those stars in the entire universe. What is a man, a simple man, to a God like that? Who do you think you are? You hear people say that sometimes. Who do you think you are anyway? So who do we think we are anyway to think that we should be in the mind of a God that could create all of that? Who do we think we are in the minds of God? To think that God, who created the entire universe, 3 septillion stars, and everything there is on this earth, would be mindful of you. Simple, lowly you or me. His power and handiwork can be seen everywhere. Romans 1 verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. So it's clear to see God everywhere that we look. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what is a man to such an astounding and powerful God like this one? Human reasoning might conclude that to such a mighty and powerful being, we would be absolutely nothing. Worthless. Pitiful. Not even noticed. We are no more than the equivalent of a flea on the back of a dog's ear, you could say. Invisible. Maybe a nuisance or an annoyance, but nothing more. But that is not how God views man. In fact, man is the object of God's love. This was the thing David was pondering about in this verse when he was looking up into the sky, into the stars, into the universe. How can such a great and mighty, powerful, spiritual being care even one little thing about a man as lowly and simple as me? What is man that God is mindful of him? We may really never understand the answer to that question. There is estimated to be 106 billion people that were born on this earth since the dawn of creation, since Adam and Eve. 106 billion. Again, that's another estimate. Why and how can God single out just you or just me to love and be mindful of us when there's so many other people on this earth now or that have existed? It doesn't seem possible when you think about it. And why should He anyway? Why should He be mindful or care for me? He doesn't need me. He doesn't need me for anything. Why should God consider me? Why did a God who is so far superior to me bless me in all the magnificent ways that He does? God doesn't need anything from me. Turn over to Psalm verse 50. God needs absolutely nothing from me or from you. Psalm 50 verses 9 through 12. Psalm 50 verses 9 through 12. It says, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountain, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you about it. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. God wouldn't even ask me for a sandwich if He was hungry. Because everything in the world is His to begin with. He does not need me for anything. Not even the simplest, minutest thing. God doesn't need me or you. So why is He mindful of me? And why is He mindful of you? After all, I am a sinful, wretched man. I'm lazy, weak, self-centered at times. So just who do I think I am anyway to think that God should be mindful of me? We as a nation reject God every day, more and more each day. Even though he has done so much for this nation and so much as for us as individuals within this nation, our nation lives without any regard for his statutes, his commandments, his laws. We want to stay away, as far away as we can, and keep him out of all of our affairs. We are lawless, rebellious, and a corrupt nation. Gay marriage and abortions are legal here. God's way of life is scoffed at by a majority of people in this nation, and it's getting worse every day. You would think that a God that is so powerful and has access to anything that he wants could and would easily forget all about us, just write us off as some bad experiment gone wrong. Why would an almighty creator God be mindful of little insignificant people like us? After all, he created 3 septillion stars in the universe, and no doubt there was even more than that. And he created over 106 billion people that have been born since the time of creation. How and why would a God this powerful ever think about me? Wouldn't he just forget that I even exist? Does God forget about us? Does he even forget that we even exist? We've all felt that way probably sometime in our past. We felt the anguish of wondering whether someone has forgotten us. When you first fall in love, you feel that way. You think, is she remembering me? Did she forget about me already? Does she even know my name is? Is she thinking about me? Mothers feel that way when their kids move out of the house and they don't call anymore. Did they just forget about me? Am I gone now? Am I not important? Or sometimes when a little kid is left at school, his parents forget to pick him up. I'm guilty of that a couple times with our boys. After basketball practice, forget about picking him up. And they wonder, did Dad forget all about me? We have all felt that same way at one time or another. Maybe we also feel this way towards God at times. Does he remember me? Or has he forgotten? Does he even see me or know that I exist? Or am I just lost among the billions of billions of people on this planet? We know we're supposed to have the faith to know that he sees us and he is mindful of us, but sometimes it's hard to get that into our minds. This question has been on people's minds for as long as people have existed. Turn over to Psalm chapter 13 now. This same question about does God even know I exist, or has he completely forgotten me, has been around forever. Psalm 13, verses 1 through 3. Here again, David is talking. Psalm 13, verses 1 through 3. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day my sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord, O God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. David said, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? David felt the same way we do at times. He could not get his head around the fact that a God that is so large, so powerful, that he could create all that you can see into the sky at night, that entire universe, would be mindful of him. Let's take a look at another example from the Bible for just a minute. I want to take a look at the story of Noah to see another lesson we can learn here. For 370 days, Noah was in the ark. The ark had no sail, no oar, no rudder. There was no way to steer the ark. It was just like a big box out there floating around in the water. Noah had no control over the ark. He couldn't do anything to propel it. He couldn't do anything to steer it. He was simply a passenger along with the 7 other family members and all the animals. If Noah looked out of the window, he couldn't see anything but water, because the water, as we know, covered even up over the mountains. There was nothing to tell him if the water was increasing or decreasing. Water was just everywhere. What do you think was going through Noah's mind at that time, floating out there for 370 days? Did Noah think that he was forgotten? That God had forgotten all about him? Did he doubt God as the days went by and there was still no dry land? Did he cry out, remember me, God, like David did? Did you forget about me? It doesn't say whether he did or not for sure, but it does tell us that God remembered it. If you want to turn to Genesis 8, verse 1, it says that God remembered Noah. But it took a while. Noah had to be patient. But in Genesis 8, verse 1, it says, "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided." So God remembered. The flood doesn't recede because nature took its course. It didn't recede because enough time had passed. The waters receded because God remembered. God was mindful of Noah. Usually when we remember something, it's because we had forgotten it. You know, we completely, our minds, forgotten about something. So we remember it. But God isn't that way. He doesn't rack his brain trying to remember our name or our situation. Our name and our situation is always on his mind. When he says he remembers, it's because he's about to focus his attention on us. He's about to focus his actions on us as a person. Not that he completely forgot us, it's just now he's focusing his attention on us. Noah's name didn't suddenly come floating back into God's mind. Noah had been on God's thoughts all along. But when God remembered Noah, it means that he is now going to do something about Noah's situation. God had a purpose for Noah. There was a purpose that Noah was there and in this situation he was. And God has a purpose for us as well. So there's a purpose and a reason why we're here in the situation we're in as well. And everything that happens and everything that is done is to further or to attain that purpose. He remembered Noah because of the purpose he had for Noah. God does remember us because he remembers the purpose that he created us for. So the question is, what is the purpose that we were created for? What is God really up to? What has he promised to do? He's not promised to give us an easy life. He's not promised to give us good health or wealth or prosperity. He has not promised to give us a life free of pain and suffering. So if you're looking for those things as evidence that he's remembering us, then you're looking for the wrong things. For what purpose did God create us? His purpose remains the same as it was back in the time of Israel. And that is to take us as his people and to be our God and to dwell with us. And as a result, to expand his family. He wants to spend time with us the same way any father wants to spend time with his children. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. God is just like any other father who just wants to spend time and build a relationship with his children. The same way any physical father wants to spend time and build a relationship with his children. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Here we see God walking around in the garden. This is a time just after they had eaten the forbidden fruit. And God is walking around the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. And they heard the sound of the Lord coming in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called out to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So after reading this, you can come to the conclusion that God's walking around the garden was probably a routine and a normal thing back then. Because it says that Adam and Eve recognized the sound. So if they recognized the sound, then it must not have been the first time that he was walking in the garden with them. They must have heard it before. So why would God bother to walk around in the garden with Adam and Eve on a regular basis? He had a glorious throne in heaven, full of anything anyone could ever want, wondrous things. He had angels to keep him company. He had the entire universe that he created and the new earth that he had created that he could spend time. With all these wonders that he had at his disposal, why would he want to visit in the garden with Adam and Eve? But here he was. But here we see God returning to walk in the garden. Why was that? Well, there's only one reason that seems reasonable to me. God came to the garden to be with Adam and Eve. He came to walk with them and talk with them like any other father would want to walk and talk with his children. Any father would want to visit his children and walk and talk with them. Psalm 89 verse 15 says, "Blessed are those who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord." And there are others in the Bible who God walked with as well. Genesis 6 verse 9 says, "Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And he walked with God." Genesis 17, verse 1 says, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Genesis 5:24 mentions Enoch, and he walked with God. God's desire from the beginning of all creation has always been to walk with his children, or rather for us to walk with him. That's his desire. The bottom line is that God wants a relationship with us. Even as great and powerful and as magnificent as he is, he still wants a personal relationship with you and me. Turn over now to Job chapter 7. We'll see what Job has to say on the topic. He asks a very similar question that David asked back in Psalms. Job 7 verse 17. Here Job is essentially asking the same question that David did about God's relationship with mankind. Job 7:17. Job says, what is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart upon him? Not only is God physically involved in the creation of man, but he's also spiritually and emotionally involved as well. It says here that he set his heart upon him. So he is emotionally involved as well. So what is man that God should be mindful of him? That's the question we're asking today. Well, apparently, we are his family. We are his children. And we are the focal point of God's vision for the future. God's mind is filled with man and with man's future. A man who has a life goal of accomplishing a project, eats, sleeps, and walks every day, every waking moment of his existence to carry out that goal. And that's the same way God is with his plan and his goal of bringing all of us into his family. Turn over to Hebrews now, chapter 10, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2 says, for it is fitting that he whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. So that's his goal. Should make the founder of the salvation perfect through suffering. God is creating his eternal family. That's his goal. God has set his heart on our being his eternal family. God's desire is that we share life with him and walk with him more than anything else. He is reproducing himself in us. In 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, beloved, we are the children of God. And it does not yet appear that we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For he shall see us, for we shall see him as he is. You and I have been thinking of God for 5, 10, maybe 15, 20 years. Maybe for 10, 15, 20 years, God has been our focus of our lives. Maybe it's been longer for some of us. But God has been thinking and planning for us since before the foundations of the earth were even laid. He's been thinking and been mindful of you and me and all of us for an eternity. From before, it says, the foundation of the world was even established. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, it says that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 20 says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but from your vain conversation received by traditions from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20 says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Our salvation and our becoming the children of God was foreordained from before the foundation of the world. The entire immeasurable universe that we already talked about was created by God with man in mind. God is definitely mindful of us, and he has been mindful of us since before the earth was even created. Even when God was creating this vast, powerful universe, it was not for the universe's sake that he created it. It was for man's sake. Turn over now to Genesis 15, verse 5. Here we see Jesus Christ speaking to Abraham. This was about 4,000 years ago. Genesis 15, verse 5. And he brought to him, Abraham, and he And he brought him, Abraham, forth abroad and said, Look now towards heaven and tell, count the visible stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall your children be. And as we know, Christ was not talking about just the physical descendants of Abraham, which are very many, but he was talking about the spiritual descendants. Christ was speaking of all the peoples of the world who eventually come to salvation and be spiritual children of Abraham as well. So what is man that God should be mindful of us? The answer is we are nothing. Nothing more than just dust from the ground. But God does everything for us anyway, the same way any loving father would do for his children. He gives us all that we have. He prepares for us. He thinks way out in advance of what we will need, and he prepares for us, just like any expectant parent would do. Any expecting parent, when they're getting ready for a new baby, does things to prepare for their arrival. We know that the little girl will need diapers, so we get some diapers. We know she'll need to eat, so we buy baby food and formula. We know she'll need to get a lot of sleep, so we put a crib together and get her room ready. God prepares for us in the same way. Before we were born into the world, he made the world an inhabitable place for us. Before we needed salvation, he made it possible. Before we needed instruction and guidance, he wrote the Bible. Before we face death, he offers us eternal life. And before we enter into his kingdom, he created it for all of us. God is like a parent who is crazy about his son and daughter. You've all met parents like that who can do nothing but talk about their son or daughter. She did this, he did that, she did this, he's in that. That's the kind of parent he is. His mind is always mindful of his children. If God had a refrigerator, our drawings would be pasted all over. If he had a wallet, our photos would be in it. That's the kind of parent that he is. What is man that God is mindful of him? Who do you think you are that this magnificent God should be mindful of you? We all sin. We all fall short. We say things, we do things, we think things at times that makes us so we can't even hardly stand ourselves. We've all been in that situation. We may even subconsciously think, if my wife and kids knew the things that I'd done or thought, they would probably not want to have anything to do with me. So why would a God who is so powerful, so loving, so kind, ever want to have anything to do with me either? Well, I guess the only answer to that is that God is a much bigger person than any of us are, because we can't comprehend why he would want to have something to do with us. In fact, not only does he forgive us for all of our sins, but he's also willing to send his only beloved son to die so that we might live again. The ultimate show of how God feels about us is illustrated in the Passover, when he sent his only son to die for us. And Jesus Christ showed us how he feels about us as well when he was willing to do it. Jesus Christ could have called down legions of angels to protect himself when the soldiers came to take him away. But of course, he didn't do it. He had the power to run away from the interrogations from Pilate and Herod, but Christ chose not to do so. Instead, he chose to endure the ridicule, to endure the physical and the mental pain, and all the torture. He chose to do that because that's how he feels about us. We see the great cost at which our salvation came, and we see the vast love that God has for us. And we can see that God did not forget about us, even if sometimes it feels like maybe he did. Sometimes in this life it feels like that maybe he did forget about us. But ultimately we know he did not. Passover is the first step in God's plan for mankind. Mankind must be saved from the death sentence that came as a result of our sins. God and Jesus Christ are intimately involved in that process. What is man that God should be mindful of him, and that thou heart should be set upon him? We all know about the brutality of what Jesus Christ went through to be the Passover lamb. We've all envisioned in our minds the whips and the cat nine tails, the flesh being torn away, the blood, the agony described in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the greatest price for all of us. And there was indescribable suffering in the process. But I want you to notice something more. I want you to notice what Christ's attitude was just before that suffering happened. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. This attitude that he had shows us all we need to know about how he feels about us. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 15. Just hours before he was going to go through all that pain, all that suffering, he shows us in vivid detail how he felt. Luke 22, verses 14 and 15. When the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Christ actually greatly desired. He had fervent desire to keep the last Passover with his brothers before he was to suffer and die. Christ looked forward to this Passover with eager anticipation. He knew he was going to suffer and die just hours later, but he was still eagerly anticipating. With fervent desire, he wanted to keep the Passover with his brothers. God and Jesus Christ want more than anything to be with us and to spend time with us. It showed here that Christ wanted more than anything to spend time with his brothers, just for a little bit more time before he was crucified. And that's what God and Jesus Christ want for all of us, for all of their children, for all of God's children. He wants to spend time with us as the extended family. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Before the world even began, Passover was conceived in the minds of God and in the mind of Jesus Christ. They knew from before the world was even here what it was going to take and the immense price that he was going to have to pay for all of us. There is no salvation without Passover. And Christ wished and longed for that final Passover since the foundation of the world. The task of salvation of all mankind is what has been filling the minds of God and of Jesus Christ since the beginning. With fervent desire, Christ wanted to keep the Passover, because with this Passover, the plan of God would be sealed. So who are you that God would be mindful of you? This is a very humbling question to ask ourselves at this time of year. Who are you that God should be mindful of you? God sent his Son to this earth to make his grand vision happen. This is the purpose for all of mankind. What has been your great passion in life? Your most intense desire? Your most fervent hope? What is it worth for you? We know what God and Jesus Christ's greatest passion, their most intense desire, and their most fervent hope was. And it was so important to God that it was worth sacrificing his only Son to achieve it. God knew it was worth the loss of his Son. Jesus knew it was worth losing his own life as a sacrifice. So in conclusion, let's ask the question one more time. What is man that God should be mindful of him? God is holy. God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. He's the creator of the entire universe, the 3 septillion stars, and as far as you can see, he created all of it. And we are nothing by comparison, absolutely nothing. We are worthless slugs in comparison to him. We are weak, pathetic creatures made of the dust of the ground. And yet the creator of all the universe, with the billions of galaxies and the 3 septillion stars that he can all name by name, is still mindful of us, to the point where he is willing to die for us. David asked the same question we are asking today. Who am I? What is man that you are mindful of him? Who am I that the God of the earth would even care to know my name? Whenever we feel worthless, whenever we feel forgotten, whenever we feel down, the words of this psalm should encourage us, because we know that we are his beloved children. The truth is, we could never do anything to deserve what the Almighty God has in mind for all of us. We could never deserve God being mindful of us, but he still is, the way any loving father is mindful of all of his children. Christ didn't die to save the rainforest. He didn't die to save humpback whales. He didn't die to protect spotted owls. The God of this universe has only one son, and that son died to save you and me. And if that does not tell you how much you are worth to God, then nothing ever will.